He was the grandson of King Saul. He was the son of Prince Jonathan, who was the real dear friend of David. And he is at the table because David had searched out if there were any relatives of Jonathan that I can bring to my table for Jonathan's sake. I'm going to do it. And Saul and Jonathan both were killed in the same day in a battle with the Philistines. The news came back to Jerusalem. When it was announced that both Jonathan and David were dead, the nurse for this little infant child, Mephibosheth, she panicked, and rightly so. The nurse was afraid that someone would try to come and kill this little baby because they were enemies of King Saul, and they wanted as best they could to wipe out Saul's line. As a matter of fact, Saul's son by a woman by the name of Rizpah were cruelly killed. And one of the saddest verses in Scripture is the picture of this woman watching over her sons hanging there and knocking off the birds that were coming to peck at their body. That's a sad sight. So the nurse took the child, began to flee, and then she ran through the streets of Jerusalem as fast as she could, and the baby's feet were injured when she tripped and she fell, and he was a cripple for the rest of his life. In those days, you didn't have a cripple at the king's table. I mean, there was no equal opportunity. There was no sympathy. If you weren't perfect, if you weren't the most beautiful woman in the kingdom, if you were not the most handsome man in the kingdom, if you didn't have muscles on top of muscles as a man, you weren't there at the king's table. But he was there by invitation, even though he was a cripple and had been for the larger portion of his life. So this is an unusual situation, so much so that the Bible on several occasions said that at David's table, the crippled young man Mephibosheth sat. He was accepted as a part of the family of David. It was also a mark of assurance that he was there eating every night at the king's table. It was a mark to show that he was going to be safe, that David was going to watch over him and he was going to protect him. And this is something that's significant because if anybody wanted to overthrow David, and David at times was not the most popular man in the kingdom, there were the folks that were always trying to overthrow him, including his own family. If anybody was going to try to do it, they would probably try to do it through this man Mephibosheth, because he was the son of a prince and the grandson of a man who had been king for 40 years or more. And so he was from a kingly family. Now Saul was not originally a kingly man. He watched over donkeys. Well, David watched over sheep. He came from a family that had done farming and had done herding of sheep. His grandfather had done the same thing. He was not in a kingly line. So if anybody was going to come and overthrow King David, they might try to do it through this little crippled boy, Mephibosheth. So we find here that he's there each and every day eating at the king's table, assured that that David was not worried about him, assured that David was not going to try to take his life in order to protect his kingdom. Mephibosheth, when David summoned him, first of all, he had been hiding for quite some time, far off in the far corner of the kingdom. When David found him and summoned him, he probably was scared to death, afraid for his own life. But after a while, sitting at the table, night after night, he was assured. He was assured of his safety. He was assured of the protection of the king. You say, well, Brother Jim, what in the world does this mean to us in 2018 here in Tuscaloosa, Alabama? What does that say to us? I think it says quite a bit, folks, when you get down to it and you begin to think about it. He's not like David, king over some principality and over some far corner of the world. We come to the king's table today, and the king that we have been accepted by, the king that we assure can be assured has us in the palm of his hands, is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the most powerful king there is, eternal. And we are at his table. Think about that. We're at his table. And he's invited us. We don't come today because we're pure people, do we? Ain't one of us, Miss Mary, that's pure in this entire world. We've all sinned, come short of the glory of God, have we not? We don't cease to do that when we become believers. No, we're not pure. We just want to be more pure. That's why we're here. To measure our acceptance that in spite of our spiritual awkwardness and great limitations, he invites us nonetheless. And that acceptance, there is a blessed assurance. I love that song. You do too, I'm sure. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of heaven divine. Glory divine. This is a foretaste, folks. A foretaste of what heaven will be like. I agree. It's a very minute, Brother Don, foretaste. But it is nonetheless pointing to what is to come. This table is for royalty. Jesus said that he has made us kings and priests. The Apostle Peter said we're a part of a royal priesthood. Have you ever thought of yourself in that regard? As a part of a royal priesthood, priest, kings. The royal table is a table that calls for a response. We don't just come here, have something passed to us, partake. It calls for a spiritual response. It calls for an inner examination. It calls for each of us to ponder the salvation that is ours through the broken body of Jesus, symbolized by that little piece of unleavened bread and the little cup that contains the juice that reminds us of the shed blood of Jesus. Mephibosheth didn't respond in pride. When David came, invited him to come and to sit at his table, he didn't say, "Well, it's about time, folks. I am the grandson of a king. I am the son of a prince. I should have been at that table a long time ago." He didn't say that. He didn't respond by saying, "It ain't no big deal. Got to eat somewhere." He did not respond in a subversive way. He didn't say, "Well, I'm going to go there and I'm going to look around. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. But I'm going to observe. And if there's any way that I can undermine David, I'm going to do it." He did not say that. Instead, he bowed and he said, "I am your servant." And folks, we come to the table of our Lord as his servants. Now we respond to this invitation today in gratitude and humility, remembering also it's a time to anticipate. As I said earlier, King David's table was a table of abundance. Beside it, this table in front of me today is kind of bare and kind of sparse, isn't it? If this was all you ate, this little bit of cracker and this little bit of juice, you'd soon starve to death, wouldn't you? Physically. But folks, listen. If you avoid the table of our Lord in your lifetime, you're going to starve to death spiritually. That's what Paul would say to the Corinthian church. You're observing the Lord's Supper in a wrong kind of fashion. in a selfish kind of fashion. And it's causing some of you to be sickly, and it's causing some of you even to go into death. I've had people that say, I'm not going to observe the Lord's Supper. I'm scared to death to observe the Lord's Supper. I'm afraid I'm going to do it unworthily and that I'm going to be cursed. And I've talked to some and cannot convince them otherwise. That you're really hurting yourself by avoiding the table of our Lord more spiritually than you'd have to worry about doing it in an improper kind of a way. You starve if you neglect the table and worshiping in a proper kind of way. Truly, if we stay away from the Lord's table while on this earth, we'll starve our soul. But there's another point that I want to make in conclusion. I want us to think about this. And I don't mean any disrespect whatsoever. But what we partake of today is kind of like an appetizer. It's kind of like an hors d'oeuvre. It's just to whet our appetite for that messianic banquet that is to come, that we'll all sit down and enjoy with our Master and our Lord. And that's its purpose, to remind us about Jesus, to cause us to remember what He's done for us on the cross, but also to look forward until He comes again, to that time when we'll all sit around His table, the King's table, bountiful table. Not because we deserve it, not because we are kingly in our own right, but because we are His children through Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful reality to remember? I know personally that there's an invitation card with my name on it at that table. God, we may be down there, me and you and all of our buddies at the far end of the corners. But we're going to be there. Amen. Spoke these words. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Actually, this is our first record of the observance of the Lord's Supper. The record in the Gospels came probably 10 to 12 years after this writing in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so Paul had received this word from the apostles, from Peter and from John, but he'd also received it from the Lord. "I receive from the Lord what I now pass on to you." This is a symbol. That's all. Doesn't become the actual body of Jesus because I say a few words over it. It's a reminder of the cross, a reminder of the fact that He was beaten and He was scourged. And He wore a crown of thorns as well as having nails into His hands and feet and a spear into His side, broken body, can be assured beyond all measure. I can be assured that I am going to be there with you for all eternity. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you do it in remembrance of me." Paul continues writing and he says, "In the same way also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again." Without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And that shedding of blood in the old covenant was a lamb without spot and blemish, repeated once a year. But the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, shed his blood once for all upon the cross of Calvary for our salvation. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the blood of the Lamb. We thank you, Lord, that he was willing to come down, humble himself from all that heaven is as it worshiped him, and walk among us, living in our midst with all of its sin and degradation and yet without sin, so that when he went to the cross, he could be that perfect sacrifice. Thank you. I thank you, Lord, that when he died upon that cross, he bore the sins of the world. He took it upon himself to be the iniquity for us all. But I thank you that the Bible tells us also that when we accept Christ as our Savior, that he takes his righteousness and he bestows it upon us, believers in Christ. Thank you. I praise the name of Jesus. Amen. Aren't you glad you live under the new covenant? Amen. Proclaim that joy till he comes back again. This is my blood of the new covenant shed for you. Jesus said, as often as you do this, remember me. Jerry, will you come lead us in our hymn of invitation? The invitation's open this morning for anyone who's never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, never asked him to forgive you of your sins, come into your heart, live in your heart, give you the power to live an abundant life. You've never had that joy? Then do it today. Come forward today and just speak with me. I'll be happy. Brother Don will be happy to help you understand what's going to happen in your life when you say yes to Jesus. If you're someone who's been attending Grants Creek, but your membership is somewhere else, and you live in our community, we encourage you to come join with us and help us to grow the kingdom here in this area of Foster's. But if you've been thinking this morning about some things in your own personal life that you should have gotten right before you observed the Lord's Supper, maybe this is the time while you're standing there just to bow your heads and say, Lord, please forgive me for this that I have done that has separated me from you and the joy of my salvation. Please forgive me. You can do it right where you are. Right where you are. Get right. Grants Creek.
Let's stand.
Have you failed in your plan of your storm-tossed life? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you weary and worn from its toil and strife? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Are you walking along through the shadows dim? Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Christ will comfort your heart. Put your trust in him. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand. He will keep to the end. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nail-scarred hand.
Scripture says that When they had finished all of the teaching that Jesus intended for that night in the upper room, that they sang a hymn, they departed, they went across the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane. So traditionally we've sung a hymn, and I noticed we're going to sing One in the Bond of Love. I love that song. Introduced to it a long time ago, and introduced it to Bethany when I went to their church to be their pastor, and Miss Ruby, who's led the singing forever, said that's the best thing that I ever did for the church. So I hope you listen. I hope you listen to the words. And I want you to do something for me, okay? Since we're one in the bonds of love, let's join hands. Move across the aisle. Move across the aisle. Find somebody's hand that you can grab a hold of. All right? Everybody's got somebody? Okay. All right.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one in the bond of love. We have joined our spirit with the Spirit of God. We are one in the bond of love. Amen.